Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 3. And let's begin in verse 11. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore, why did he slew him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you understood our need perfectly, and you provided for it as only you could. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die and pay a penalty for sin that would take us all of eternity to pay for. We thank you for this gift. We want to just thank you for the fact that we can come to you in prayer. We commit each one who is physically suffering, and there's also those who are have other just problems of life, things that just cause stress, and we just pray that the promises of God would become more real to people, to your children in particular. And we just pray that your grace would uphold us. We want to think of those brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering because of the name of Christ. And as we just read, those who want to do the right thing are going to be persecuted in this world. It's just a given. And so we pray that we would not be discouraged in that battle, and that our brothers and sisters would not be discouraged either. And so we commit this to you. We think of our country this morning. We thank you for it. We thank you for the liberties that we enjoy. And we just pray that those who you've allowed to be in charge, we think of our president this morning and the cabinet picks and the Supreme Court and those in Congress, we just pray that they would be sensitive to not their own needs, but remember that they're there to serve this country and the people in it. And we just pray that they wouldn't forget that, but they would make the right choices, even if they're not popular. And so we pray and commit our country to you. We want to just thank you for this morning. And we commit this service to you this morning, and we just pray that as we're here, that it would be for the better and not the worse, and that this morning we could be encouraged with the example that we have in Jesus Christ, and that it would cause us to think in light of our future, our home, our real citizenship, which is in heaven. We pray that if there's someone here this morning who isn't sure that they'll go to heaven when they die, that they would seriously consider why Jesus Christ came, the price that he paid, and what it means to every member of the human race. We thank you that there is forgiveness of sins available in Jesus Christ. and that the gift of eternal life is indeed a gift. And we thank you that you give it to us with no strings attached. We just thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together and we'll greet one another and we'll continue our service in just one minute. And he is shackled with two guards while he's waiting his trial. And as far as his trial goes, he doesn't know if he is going to live or die. But we see in the Apostle Paul that as he thinks about this, and he thinks about, All right. You never know. There, now I'm good for another 100,000. All right. As Paul thinks about this, he has this to say. And so let's just briefly look back at chapter 1, verse 21. He says this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet I shall choose, I don't know what. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." And here we see the Apostle Paul. And I want you to catch this point in his thinking. One, as far as he's concerned, he sees himself as being better off in heaven than staying here on earth. That's good with Paul. To die is gain. However, he's kind of caught, because if he stays here on earth, even though it's better for him, he can serve others and bear fruit. And as he thinks about that, he comes to the conclusion in verse 28 that that's more important. That I have confidence that I am going to stay and serve, and I'm going to meet your needs, and you are going to grow in Christ. Now, he goes on in verse 27, and he says this, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, as we just stop and we think, what is Paul saying? And I would suggest to us this, as we get closer to death, and we see that heaven is in our future, and that becomes a greater reality, it tends to change our priorities somewhat. Now, it shouldn't change our priorities. This should be our priority all the time. But all of a sudden, and I shouldn't say all of a sudden, as we face death, what becomes important is what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's through the gospel that people, what? Become citizens of heaven or go to the lake of fire forever. And if you're laying in bed, or is the Apostle Paul waiting to go to trial? And as I've mentioned before, if he would have been convicted, he would have not sat around for 30 years having the taxpayer pay 50 grand a year to keep him on death row and then be executed 30 years later. He'd have been executed that day, and if it was too late in the day, it would have been the first thing in the morning. Paul knew this, and yet, as he faced death, all of a sudden, the color of the carpet at church wasn't that big a deal anymore. Who sits where? Who does what? Now, I just pick on carpet because I remember a up north when I was still in my 20s, late 20s, and just turned 30. I think I was 29 or something at the time. We built a new auditorium, and we needed carpet. And it was a big auditorium. Took a lot of carpet. And guess what? Braniff Airlines. Does any of you remember Braniff? They bellied up, and they left in Minneapolis a bunch of runway carpet that was all part of the bankruptcy. And somebody in the carpet business got wind of this, and we got a good deal on blue carpet. And the Lord provided it. And if you wanted red carpet, if you wanted white carpet, tough. It was blue carpet, and the decision was done. And don't fight over the carpet. Don't fight over colors. Don't fight over this, that, or the other thing. When it really comes down to life and death, what is important? Jesus Christ died for your sins. He paid your penalty. And because the penalty is paid, God is free, according to Romans chapter 3, to justify. Wow, that is good news. And we become citizens of heaven. What could be more important than that? And the Apostle Paul encourages in verse 27 these people at Philippi in exactly that. And so as we remember the picture, I'll put that there because I drew this picture, so I got to show it a little bit, a few times. And what do we have? We've got people who are saved through the gospel of grace, but we live through the grace of that gospel. And that's the idea behind Romans 1:17, the just shall live, or from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. And what does he say? He says this, and let's look at verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation in that of God. Now we read this morning about Cain. Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. Why? Because what he did was not accepted of God, and what Abel did was accepted of God, and guess what? It made Cain angry. And Cain wanted to eliminate the very thing that showed him up and showed his shortness, or however you want to put it. He fell short. And you know what? We as people don't like to hear that we are short. We don't like to hear that, you know what? I'm not all I think I'm cracked up to be. We don't like to hear that. And yet, the Bible says this, we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. Solomon, the wisest man, prayed this prayer, I don't know, Lord, how to get up in the morning. I don't know how to go in. I don't know how to come out. Help me. And God says, I like that prayer. I like that prayer. And there was a dependence upon God. And when we follow God's, how can I put this? His it's not a recommendation, by the way. This is God's plan. And it was God's predetermined plan that Jesus Christ, before creation was even made, was going to provide salvation for sinful man. And he tells us that it's only through his Son, Jesus Christ. We have a verse on the wall, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'll tell you what the Apostle Paul is saying is this, and what we just read about Cain is this, that when you trust the finished work of Jesus Christ and not your own works, it's going to make people angry who are trusting in their own works. And there's going to be persecution. And it goes along with the territory. Look what Paul says. He says this, don't be terrified. You are going to suffer. It's a token of their perdition. You not trusting in works. Do that in front of a good works person, and you're in trouble. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Why was Paul in jail? Why was he arrested? Because he believed in Jesus Christ? Really? He believed in the resurrection of the dead? Really? And you're in jail for that? Yeah, he was. And it's like, wow, what do you do with that? Well, it just kind of blows your mind, but that's where we are. So let's move on. And in last week, what we looked at was an outline of chapter 2, and we only got through the first four verses. The outline went something like this. Humility. Verses 1 through 4, we're responsible to be humble. Verses 5 through 11, he gives us an example of humility. And that's the example that we want to look at this morning in the person of Jesus Christ. As we go through, we see humility has an outworking, and we see two examples in a human example of humility. And so what is it that we start? Well, let's begin in verse 5, and we read this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, I just want to just pause right there and take a look at that word mind. That word mind is used in every chapter in the book of Philippians. Now, you might not read it in the English because it's translated differently, but if you go through and pick out this particular word for mind, you'll see it's there in seven verses, used eight times, and in every chapter. And as we stop and we think of this particular word right here, I'm going to stick in Philippians, but just turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and just see this word being used so we get the idea of what it's all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's 13. That's a typo, folks. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. And here's what he says. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And here the Apostle Paul talks about a mindset. And the word phronia, and that's not pronounced exactly in the Greek. I'm not a Greek expert. I don't have the accent down, all right? Does anybody see this word in the English? What word do we get from this? Has anybody ever heard of a schizophrenic? Schizo means two or split, and phronia means how you thought. It's a mindset. It's an attitude. And we get that word there, and it's an important word on our mindset. What should our attitude be? What should we... It's a way of thinking. It's a way of approaching life. And in 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul says, when I was a child, I approached life like a child. My mindset was childish. And I might just say that a childish mindset is pretty egocentric. We don't have to worry about self-esteem as much as some people think we do. We are naturally think pretty highly of ourselves. And I was a child. But you know, when you grow up, you kind of changes, doesn't it? Doesn't it, mothers? You have that first baby. You have a change in mindset. Sometimes. Correct? And all of a sudden, the needs of that baby have priority over your needs. Ooh, you're growing up. Now, when that doesn't happen in a mother, it really is bad, isn't it? Without natural affection, the Bible says. I mean, that's just not right. But listen, mothers, and you fathers, listen up too. Because when you take the responsibility of a family, your mindset should change. You should grow up. And part of that growing up is saying, listen, there's little needs right here, but I have my needs too. But you know what? I'm going to set my needs aside for this little feller right here. You with me on that? And the Apostle Paul uses this word, this mindset. Now let's go back to Philippians, and I'll just very quickly, and I pointed out it's found in all the chapters 7 times, and let's just take a look. It won't take us long. Chapter 1, verse 7. See if you can pick these out. Even as is meet for me to think this of you. And this, by the way, is not a feel. Does anybody have feeling there? I feel toward you. Actually, the King James wins on this translation. The idea is a mindset. This is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. Even though some of the translations carry it that way. It's this word, phroneo. Chapter 2, verse 2. And we have the word twice in this verse. We've got, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Same word. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The same word again. Let's look at verse 5. Let this mind, and that's where we're beginning this morning, be in you. It's an attitude. It's a way of thinking. Go with me to chapter 3, verse 15. And in verse 15, we read this. Let us therefore, as many be complete or mature, be thus minded. And there it is again. Think of particular way. And if anything, ye be otherwise minded. So in other words, Paul says there's one right way to think, and he goes, there's a wrong way to think. Don't go the wrong way. Think the right way. And it's the same word that's used. If you drop down to verse 19, we read this. All right? No, did I say 3:19? Let me go right to verse 2. I beseech of chapter 4. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. In verse 10, we read this. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care, and the word care of me, is the same word. It's some of your translations may have the word concern. Are you concerned about someone? Well, how can you be concerned about someone if you're not thinking about them? And the same word is used. And so what we come up with and the conclusions we come up with is this, is that the Philippians has a lot to teach us about attitude, about the way we think, what we think, the mindset that we have. And the Apostle Paul puts a great importance on attitude. Did you see his attitude from chapter 1? Do you remember? Man, I'm end up in jail, and this is really bad, and the church is panicking. And he says, now settle down. There's some things that God's doing with me in jail that could never have happened the way they are because of where I am. This is something to rejoice in. What a mindset, isn't it? What a mindset. And the Apostle Paul, this was important to him, and he wanted to pass this on. And so we have examples of the correct mindset. And it's just kind of an encouraging thing, isn't it, that we go to the Scripture, and the Scripture doesn't leave us hanging. He doesn't say, have an attitude. Have a good attitude, guys. We'll see you next week. No. He tells us and teaches us exactly what it is. And in chapter 2, we have a primary divine illustration that involves Jesus Christ. And then at the end of chapter 2, we have two illustrations. The first one was Timothy, and the second was Epaphroditus. And so let's take a look and go back to Philippians chapter 2 and begin in verse 5. Let this mind, this attitude, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You mean Jesus Christ, God's Son, had this mindset in him? This is the way Jesus thought? That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. And in fact, you can't come up with any other conclusion in any other interpretation that you might have or translation that you're reading from. So what is that? Verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And as we stop and we think of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, heaven's their home. They're one. And they have every right to do whatever they do in heaven. Nobody has a right to tell God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit what to do, what not to do. They are God. And God the Son, who was sent to earth, had every right as a member of the Godhead to enjoy his station in life. And just like when you're at home in your little castle, do the neighbors have a right to come in and tell you? When you're in your own home, you can't do that, you can't do the other thing. That kind of grates on you, doesn't it? And what's your attitude? Well, I'll tell you what my attitude would be. It's this. Listen, this is my house. This is my home. I'm making the payments on it. And if I want to put my feet on the coffee table, by George, I will. Why? How can I say that? I can say that because it's my home. You with me? And Paul is saying, you know what? Jesus Christ had a right to put his feet on the coffee table in heaven. I don't know if they have coffee tables in heaven, but you get my point. He could do anything he wanted. And yet, Jesus Christ, as he looks down, we see a cursed earth. We see fallen man. And among fallen man, there are big shots. I put big shots. Kings, wealthy people, etc., etc. People that influence and have control of other people. And then we have the little shots. And we've got a continuum in between. Now, I made that as big as I did so that you could all see it in the back row. You see that little continuum right there? There's so little difference between the big shots and the little shots that if I put it to scale, you couldn't tell the difference. It's just kind of a interesting point to keep in mind. And here we have God who is willing and who looks at our need, and he says, I have every right to my station in life. Now, a station in life, have any of you heard that term or used that term? If you are in law or anything like that, or insurance companies, if my wife wanted to take out a $10 million life insurance policy on me, the insurance company would say, get lost. He isn't worth it. He's already worth more dead than alive. Because right? My station in life just doesn't warrant a $10 million life insurance policy. You with me? Now, if I was Clint Eastwood and he got a $10 million life insurance policy, the insurance company would say, yeah, the guy's worth it. Well, that's a matter of opinion for some of you, but hey, I like Clint, don't you? He's a wealthy guy. His station in life is a lot different than mine. And the courts take a look at your station in life. And when we stop and we think of station in life, Clint Eastwood compared to Jesus Christ in heaven, it's not even comparable. Clint Eastwood, he's somewhere on that little arrow down there in the bottom. And his station in life might be higher than mine, but I'll tell you what, compared to God, we're in the same boat. And here's Jesus Christ, God's Son. And his mindset is this, you know what? If it means me leaving my station in life, leaving the glories of heaven to because of the needs of someone else, I'm willing to do that. What a mindset. Didn't we just see that in the Apostle Paul? I'm better off dead. I'm better off in heaven. But you know what? I'll stay here on this sin-cursed earth because it's better for you. And I'll forego what's better for me for what's better for you. Jesus Christ had that mindset. And as we stop and we think of this mindset, he came, and let's read it. Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Meaning he had every right to do what God does, to live where God does, to do whatever God's do. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. Now I might just say that this passage was written to Greeks. Philippi was in the northern province of Greece, and the Greeks were very proud people. In fact, humility, the lack of self-esteem in the Greek whole mindset was actually a vile attribute to have. The virtues of love, the virtues of joy, they can all be found in Greek literature. They can also be found in the Bible. But the virtue of humility you will not find in Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy said this: you are number one, and your freedom, your rights, take precedence over anyone else, and to subjugate yourself to someone else, you're a wimp. And you can see it in the way they treated slaves. You could see it in the way they treated women. It showed up. And the strong, the rich, used it to their own self-gain. And along comes true Christianity. And from Jesus Christ down, this mindset that guess what? What you have, could it be used to help someone else? Is someone else's interest? I mean, isn't this what Jesus was getting at when he told the rich young ruler who was wealthy? He says, if you want to be complete, sell what you have and share it with the poor. And the guy walks away sad because he had a lot. He didn't want to share what he had. Jesus wasn't saying the way you get to heaven is share. He was pointing out that, you know what, buddy? You think you're okay, but your whole mindset is wrong. Your whole mindset is you're stuck on yourself. And aren't you glad that Jesus Christ didn't do that? As we Think about this. Here is Jesus Christ. And for the interest of others. Now, just go back with me and look at chapter 2, verse 4. And he says this. Look not every man on his own things. He's not talking about sinning in this particular verse. He's talking about we all have our own interest in life. I got a house. You've got a house. You've got things you've got to take care of. You've got your health. I've got my health. And we've all heard people, they'll ask us this, something like this. Well, how are you feeling? Oh, man, I'm really hurting. And they interrupt you, and they tell you all about their aches and pains, and when you're done, it's all about them. They don't care about anybody else. Has anybody ever ran into somebody like that? And what Paul is saying is this, listen, in your mindset, somebody else's aches and pains are as real to them as yours are to you. Have as much respect for them, and we know that from the word also. He's not saying forget about your own aches and pains, forget about your own interests. He says, but every man also on the things of others. It's a new way of thinking for the Greeks. Obviously, this passage is not written to those outside of Christ. This is written to those who are members of the body of Christ, those who have citizenship in heaven. This is the way you should think. And here we have Jesus Christ looking at the interest of others, and it caused him to do something. And as we stop and we think of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We read this morning in 1 John 3:16, this is how we understand love. That he, well, let's look at it. 1 John died for us. He gave his life for us. 1 John chapter 3, now not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16, here is what he said. And by the way, John is talking to brothers in the Lord. And he says this, hereby perceive or we come to understand the love of God. How? Because look at him now. He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Really? This is a mindset. This is an attitude. John nor Paul is not saying that you should take a bullet for everyone else. But what he is saying is this. Our mindset, if it's the same as Christ, didn't he take a bullet for you? We should be willing to think this way. And John talks about this. Paul talks about it. What good is all this talk about love if you're a greedy, self-centered person that's not actually willing to help someone else? It's all about me. That's your mindset? You need a change in thinking. And a change in thinking is not like this. Well, how much am I supposed to give then? Ah, the church has taken another collection. That's why we don't take one. You're on your own. It's your attitude. It's how you think. This is for you to think this through. Not for me to think this through for you. This is your challenge. What am I willing to do? What is my attitude? What is my mindset? And it's an important mindset. And for Jesus Christ, look what he did. We read on. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, in the Greek culture, servants were at the bottom of the social status. Jesus Christ, can you imagine when he came and was born? He was not born in a big suite in the biggest hospital in Jerusalem. He was born in a feeding trough. How low can you go? When Jesus Christ was born, he did not come as a big shot. And I want you to know, Jesus Christ's station in life in heaven, to even come down as a big shot on earth, would have been a tremendous blow to his station. We get that? But he didn't do that. He went right to the bottom. And then, not only that, he was willing to die a death to pay our penalty. And not just any death. When I die, I hope it's painless. I hope that I just drift off in my sleep and never feel a thing. Does that sound like a nice death, you guys? Or maybe if I take a bullet, it's right through the head and I don't feel a thing. That's okay, I guess it's all the same. Did you know that dying on a cross to be crucified was not only painful, not only was it prolonged, but it was humiliating. And the Romans, this was their way. And they hung you out there for everybody to see. And they hung you out there naked while you're gasping for life. And the Bible tells us that people walked by Jesus and just shook their heads. What a shame. What a shame. This guy who claims to be God, look at him now. What a shame. And Jesus was willing to humble himself. And we say, why would he do that? Why would he do that? And the Apostle Paul, in this passage, he caught it. That's why he was willing to stay on earth. For the same reason that Jesus was willing to come to earth. What an example. What an example. And as we stop and we think of what Jesus Christ did for us, this has an outplaying. So husbands, I know it's not Father's Day yet or... No, that's Father's Day. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Is there a husband's day? Yeah, every day. No, I'm just kidding. We should have a husband's love your wives day or something. That means for the rest of the week you treat them like dirt, or yes, the rest of the year. Is that what that means? I don't know. Okay. But listen to Ephesians chapter 5, and I just want to focus on one verse. Verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives. How? How do you love your wife? The text goes on. Even as Christ also loved the church. Now, how did Christ love the church? He gave himself for it. And you know what? Husbands, now listen to this. Jesus Christ put our interests ahead of his interest. Jesus Christ didn't need to go to the cross to die for his own sin. Jesus Christ didn't even need to come to earth. Jesus Christ was perfectly comfortable right in heaven with God the Father. He had every right to be there. And it was a good life. And yet, here I am, hopelessly lost. And he loves me. And he sent his son all the way from heaven just to die for me, just to die for you. Now that ought to get you, shouldn't it? That ought to make you think. And Paul turns around and says, let this attitude that was in Christ be in you. And then he tells husbands in Ephesians, love your wives in the same way. And what is he saying? He's not saying, husbands, go out and kill yourself. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this, listen. Are you willing to sacrifice your rights for her best interest? If you are, husband, if you love your wife like that, I want you to know something. Your wife will have no problem submitting to that kind of love. When we understand the love that God has for us, we will have no problem submitting to that kind of love. Did you know that in everything, God has your best interest in mind? He does. Well, I don't think so. I think I'm going to run my own life. There's a few things in my life I think I got a handle on, a few things, and I know. So I don't care. I don't care. I know. And God says, oh, my word. You think you know? I want you to know something. Your ways are not my ways. And you need to be willing to submit to this kind of love. And when we understand this kind of love, we can submit. In fact, it's kind of interesting that before the wives in verse 22, submit yourselves unto your husbands, look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another. Really? You mean that is a mindset that should be in the church? That's a mindset that should be in your family? Everyone? You mean wife puts her husband's interest ahead of hers, and her husband is putting her interest instead of his, and the children are growing up seeing that, and they are learning how to put other people's interest over their own? Is this the millennium, folks? Wow, where do you see that? Instead, the flesh, it's dog eat dog, isn't it? And I don't deserve this. And I my needs, I have needs too, you know. How often do we hear that? Well, while it's true, where Jesus Christ was, he didn't have any needs. He had it made. And he became flesh for us. Think about that love. Think about that humility that he had. And as a result of that, look what he says. Turn just back a couple pages to your right, Philippians chapter 2. And because of that, verse 9, wherefore. Wherefore means what we just read in verses 7 and 8. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, we are not God, and we're never going to have a name that's above every name that's reserved exclusively for Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you this, that when we adopt the attitude, the mindset that was in Christ Jesus, the wherefore applies. And God is going to bless that in the future. Does that make sense? There is going to be a reward for that. And God is not going to reward selfishness. Not at all. It's this mindset that is so important. Again, this lesson, this exhortation that the Apostle Paul gives to have a mindset as of Jesus Christ is for those who are in the family of God. This is not for those outside the family. Now, the good news is this. If you're here this morning and you don't know if you're in the family of God or not, you can be. You can be because Jesus Christ came to earth and made it possible for you to become the Son of God. And you can be in the family. And then you can adopt this attitude and get rewards in heaven in the future for it. Wow, does it get any better? Well, I don't know if it's any better than that. Well, the Bible says it's good. It's good. In John chapter 1, verse 12, we read this. But to as many as received him, to them gives he the authority, the power, to become the sons of God. How do you receive him? The verse tells us, even to those who believe on his name. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we think of the seriousness of Paul's exhortation, and as he holds up Jesus Christ as the example of humility, we pray that not only would we be impressed, not only would we be just moved because of God's love for us, and we should be, but we pray that we would be provoked, that we would be challenged to consider that mindset, and that we would, our heart's desire and our prayer would be that we could think more like Christ. We thank you that you've given us your word. Your word is called the mind of God. We thank you for this. We again just want to commit our country to you, and we just thank you for the freedoms that we still have to, without fear, open a Bible and to read the mind of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing the last verse of Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth.